trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain our God draws near to fire a faith worth more than gold. And then His faithfulness is told. His faithfulness is told.
Within the night I know Your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me. And new each morning mercy flows. As treasures of the darkness grow, as treasures of the darkness grow. I turn to wisdom, not my own, for every battle You have known, my confidence will rest in You. Your love endures, Your
the triumph of the cross. So in its shadow I shall run,
till You complete the work begun. Till You complete the work from earth. I will sing of
child and forever I am.
I will sing of my Redeemer, tell about the grace I've known.
Here on earth with those forgiven, and one day around His throne. I will sing of my Redeemer, lift my voice to praise my Lord. Ransomed by His blood and mercy, I am His forevermore. I am His
This last song talks a little bit about the journey that I think a lot of us have been on, where we grew up in Sunday school and we learned the golden rule, and we've heard a lot about Christ growing up. But I think each one of us in our journey and our walk with Christ realizes that the more we walk, the more He is everything to each one of us. So may this song be an encouragement how the Lord is everything to each one of us as we grow and as we move.
A grew up in Sunday school. I memorized the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free. I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path that led him up to Calvary. But ask me why he loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same, because he changed my life when he became
everything to me. He's more than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for,
to turn my life around. They need to know that they can taste and see. Now every day I'm praying just to give my heart away. I want to live for Jesus so that someone else might see that he is
everything. It's more than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. Oh, he's everything.
Looking back over my life at the
story, more than words on a page of history.
History,
you're everything to me. You're more than a story, more than words on a page of history.
Quite a blessing. Heaven is real. And just think, we are here to prepare our hearts to meet our Savior. And such beautiful music. just makes you want to shout hallelujah. Let's give our utmost attention to Dave as he has a message from the Lord. Dear Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for Dave. Thank you for the Miller family. Thank you for them giving their time, coming and sharing with us. And Father, we pray that you would speak through him to each one of our hearts in such a way that would draw us closer to you and that we would have a desire to truly know you and live for you. Thank you for what you have done and thank you for what you will do. We just pray your blessing upon him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Greet you tonight in that precious name that is the name of Jesus that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Someday we're going to bow before him. Amen. Amen. Someday we'll bow before him. I wonder if we could stand together and maybe it would help me to regain my emotions a bit. It's been a teary afternoon from time to time. But I'm okay with that. I am completely okay with that. Because I won't forget some years ago at a wedding, where I was sitting up front and asked to share the message, and one of those moments where you felt completely unprepared, didn't know for sure even where to go. And I remember sitting right there, and when the father brought the bride down the aisle, the Lord just broke my heart, and I began to weep. And I said, Lord, that's all I need. That's all I need. So when we weep in the presence of God, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But I wonder if we could sing this prayerfully tonight. What did I do? Did I go the wrong way? Go to that. If this is slide one, go to, there it is. Yeah, let's just sing this prayerfully tonight. If you want to close your eyes, I believe it's a song that we all know, but if you want to close your eyes and just worship the Lord. But this is my prayer for my own heart and for all of us here tonight. But let's sing it together, shall we? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the... Yes. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, that is our utmost desire tonight. It is the deepest cry. The deepest cry of my heart. Lord, I pray tonight, stand in your presence before you in much fear and trembling. Lord, it's okay. It's okay. I pray tonight that your word would be honored, your word would be exalted, and your word would be presented in a way that is pleasing to you and without error. And Lord, where you will be lifted up exalted above all. And Lord, I thank you for this privilege and for this time, for this moment. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We honor you in the name, through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you will, to begin with tonight, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Excuse me. I don't often do that with a mic right in my cheek, do I? Sorry, sound people, and whoever listens to the recording. Goodness. Oh, my. Anyway, isn't God good? Yes, He is good, and so good to see all of you again here tonight. I see some visitors here. Well, I guess I'm not sure who is visiting, but I see some new faces, I'll just say that. But what a blessing to be gathered together tonight. The subject tonight, as you will see on the screen, this is a subject that is very dear and very close to my heart, and yet at the same time I stand in much fear and trembling before you in talking about this subject because of the potential of being misunderstood. In fact, so much so that for a number of years in early preaching, where I knew, and it's the subject of the Holy Spirit, I knew what I believed on it. I knew where I was personally at. I knew what I had experienced and so on, and knew what I felt that I saw in Scripture, and how that I had seen Scripture in light of the Holy Spirit and all of that. But for a number of years, I simply, if I'm really honest with you, had too much fear in my heart to talk about it publicly because of, and the fear was the fear of being misunderstood. And one day, the Lord brought me to a tremendous freedom and helped me to overcome that fear. It's like, hey, if it's in the Bible and we believe in the Trinity and is part of the Trinity, why should I have fear in talking about Him? And not talking about it, talking about Him, the Holy Spirit. And I was like, yes, Lord, I hear you. So help me and give me courage. Probably one of the most misunderstood subjects of all subjects, really. I mean, there's a lot of different subjects you could address that could be maybe misunderstood, but I believe it's one of the most misunderstood subjects of all subjects. And we'll see maybe a little bit later why that could be. I not only want to talk about the purpose or the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, but also in the discerning of spirits. How do you discern whether it's the Holy Spirit or a spirit? And some of those things to talk about as well. So may God help us. The verse I want to read, or verses there in Hebrews chapter 5, and this is not directly talking about the Holy Spirit, but I'm making a point or kind of prefaces to go into the subject of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, the point I want to make very briefly in this passage, in leading up to the subject of the Holy Spirit, is it is interesting to me that the Hebrew writer is instructing us to go from, in fact, he's first of all saying, he says, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. It's kind of how he's addressing this. And what is he meaning by that? Is he telling us that we ought to come to the place where we have no more need to be taught, where we have learned it all? We have just kind of like Tom here, you know, we've just learned it all. We know everything. I'm sure. Yeah, he'll rebuke me after the service for that. No, but I'm just using that. But no, we know we may never reach a place for where we always have room to be taught. We always have room to grow. However, the Hebrew writer is saying that we ought to reach a place in our Christian life where we are also able to help other people come to freedom. Yeah, that's really what he's saying. So he's saying, in order to do that, you can't remain on milk. We gotta move to meat. We gotta move to the deep things of God. If a baby, you know, a young child is just born and we hold them, they're little toddlers and they completely depend on milk. Well, as weeks and months and years go by, if that little child would never come off of milk, but always remain on meat, what would we do? Wouldn't we run tests? Wouldn't we take them in? Wouldn't we get them checked out? Wouldn't we? I think many pastors today should, you know, need to or have need to check out a lot of people because we just want to remain on milk. I've also found that the milk Christians are usually the critical ones in church. The Hebrew writer is instructing us, don't just stay on milk, but move on to meat. Move on to the deeper things of God. And the reason is, and this is the point I really want to make in this passage before we move on. So that we have discernment between good and evil. It's interesting that he didn't say, just so that we discern what is evil, or that we discern what is good. But he's saying both. So that we discern both good and evil. Now, a question. Would we agree, or would you agree with me, that there is a lot of confusion out there today? Yeah. There's a lot of confusion. People are not sure where they're at. There's a lot of confusion about what's right and what's wrong. We watch this person, we watch this family, we watch this preacher, we watch this person, we watch that person. Well, if they can do it, then I should be able to do it. And if they can't do it, well, then I shouldn't. And well, what is really right? Where are we going? There's confusion. What's right? What's wrong? And one of the reasons I believe that exists is because we have too many milk Christians. And the reason we remain on milk, one of the reasons, it can be a reason that we remain on milk, is that we have not fully embraced the third person of the Trinity in our daily life. Yeah. Could be. Could be other reasons as well. Could be one of the reasons. And that's where we want to go. So that we discern both good and evil. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 18, first part of that verse. Just want to make a point very briefly and then we'll move on into the... Is that where it is? Yeah, there it is. Proverbs 29, verse 18. It's on the right-hand side in the right column in the middle of the page for me. You know how that goes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I've heard that verse so often. I used to hear it in light of missions, like, hey, people have no vision. People are perishing. There's no vision. People are perishing. You know what that verse is really saying? It could be used in that context. But what that verse is really saying, if you read it in other translations, study it, it's saying, if there is no prophetic vision and or revelation, people cast off restraint. That's really what it's saying. If there is no prophetic vision and or revelation, people cast off restraint. So I ask, how does revelation happen? The only way this word is revealed to us is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to be born again of the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God who anointed the writers to write the Word. That's why an unsaved person can't understand the Word of God, because I remember reading the Word. It's one of the first things I noticed after that night I gave my life to Christ. There was no, I was reading the Bible before, but there was nothing coming from it. And it wasn't the Bible's fault. It was because the Spirit was not yet here connecting me with heaven. So when the Spirit moved in, when I got born again by the Spirit of God, now this Word was being revealed. That wasn't happening before. Why we have to be born again of the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. And in order for revelation to happen. Isn't it exciting? When you have verses in your Bible, you've read them, you've meditated on them, and you're reading them again, and all of a sudden it's like a revelation that I've never seen that before. I mean, you end up with a Pentecostal fear. I mean, what is that? You didn't get that. Anyway, that's what Hallelujah Irvin used to say, you know. Instead of Pentecostal fear, he called it a Pentecostal fear because he's a Mennonite, I guess. But really, you know, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just illuminates the Word and there's a revelation. Wow, I've never seen that. Yes! Yeah, that's revelation. So when that is not happening, I start casting off restraint. My life becomes just a wishy-washy life when there's not the revelation of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's really what that verse, Proverbs 29. Now, what this cause, let's go to John 14. John 14. And we will see the promise of the Holy Spirit given, very familiar. I want to start out with the basics and then we'll move on. Jesus was talking about Him leaving and how the Comforter will come. But the Comforter, verse 26, John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So there, Jesus, the disciples, I mean, they were troubled and He was talking about His departure and so on. In fact, I think it's in John 16, I don't have the exact reference, but where Jesus said, it is helpful, it is expedient that I leave so the Comforter can come. Now, I take such courage in that because what He was really saying is, Jesus in the flesh, as a man, He could not, even though He was God, but in the flesh part of Him, here on earth, He could not be everywhere, anytime, or all the time. So He's saying, it is expedient, it's going to be helpful to you that I go, but the Comforter will come. Now, He can be everywhere, all the time, anytime, doing His work, yes! He can be ministering right here while 8 hours later in Africa where they're starting to, you know, wake up in the middle of the night. And those who are early morning prayer warriors, I mean, they're getting up. They're starting to pray. The presence of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there. He's here. He's everywhere all the time present. Yes! Jesus said it's expedient that I go so that can happen. Yeah. Embracing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, I refer to Oswald Chambers quite a bit. But I want to just read this to you. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I'll... Let me just read this. Now remember, this is not the Bible. This is a devotional book. But it makes a point. We are not saved to be channels only, but to be sons and daughters of God. We are not turned into spiritual mediums, but into spiritual messengers. The message must be part of ourselves. The Son of God was His own message. His words were spirit and life. And as His disciples, our lives must be the sacrament of our message. The natural heart, listen to this. The natural heart will do any amount of serving. But it takes the heart broken by conviction of sin and baptized by the Holy Ghost and crumbled into the purpose of God before the life becomes the sacrament of its message. I have to let that soak in for a while. Our life. When we embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, what I believe happens is there is the power that is within us will rise up and will set the standard. You know, I... Maybe this sounds too crude. No, I'll say it. I am tired of the world setting the standard. Yeah. The world has had such an influence in the church. And the world has set the standards. Why? Because I believe the disciples, the children of God, have not been close enough in their walk with God and have become timid by an outside influence. Yeah. So the world has raised, and the culture and the world system has raised havoc on the Christian simply because the world spirit has overpowered the spirit that is operating way too often. Now remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit. There's a big difference. In fact, 1 John 4 verse 1, test the spirits and see if it is of God. So there is a lot of spirits out there, but there's one Holy Spirit. When I fully embrace, I believe this is where God is calling us. When we fully embrace the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we embrace that, we live that, we welcome that. It causes us to rise up in a humble spirit, not arrogance, and I'll talk more about that later, but in a humble spirit. But there is a power that is operating within us that causes us to walk in kingdom authority where we set the standard instead of the world. Are you all breathing out there? Yeah. Think about it. Think about it. Not in an arrogant way, because there's another side of it that I want to address a little bit later. But it causes us to play. You know, many of us in the kingdom, we find ourselves maybe only playing defense. There's not near enough offense played in the kingdom of God. I'm not a basketball expert, but I enjoy watching some from time to time. On occasion, after a game or something, I go online and I'll watch an interview of a coach or a star player or something. And in numerous times, I've heard this comment from a player or a coach. Defense is what won our game tonight. You hear that? While they don't say it, we know what they mean. What they're really saying is, our defense was so good, but it turned into offense. That's really what they're saying, even though they don't say it quite that way. While I don't totally understand all the details of basketball, I do know this. That this little round orange thing, at some point in the game, has got to go through that other little round orange thing 10 feet off the floor. Or else, you would not put points on the board, right? Somewhere along, would a team ever win if they would only play defense? Wouldn't win. Wouldn't get anywhere. And I wonder sometimes, way too many of us, and we are to defend against the schemes of the enemy. We are to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, and we are to defend against that. We are. So I'm not diminishing that. However, that's not the only thing God calls us to. He's calling us to rise up and walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and allow that power to rise up within us where we play offense in the kingdom of God and the Christians start setting the standard for how life should be instead of the culture and the world. Yeah. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. It's really quiet in here. I like it. Like it. Think about it. Think about it. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Could take this from different Gospels, but I've chosen this tonight. Luke chapter 3. In verse Let's see. Let's pick up in about verse 15. This is where John the Baptist was baptizing. It says, "And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I come of the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable." Going down to verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It's very interesting to me that it's recorded in Scripture, specifically, that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Interesting that that's recorded in Scripture. Yeah. How much more do you and I have need to be just that? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to verse 13 and let's look at that just a bit. John the Baptist was baptizing and he was talking about someone coming, referring to Jesus. He said, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." And this is what he shall do. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, I want to just talk about some of the things that can become very controversial in discussion, in practice, and belief. And may God, right now I would just rather close my Bible and just hand this over to Tom. You finish it out, brother. But God will help us. King James Version uses the term in this passage that we just read, that Jesus will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You don't have to answer other than just in your own heart. What goes on in your heart when you hear the term baptism of the Holy Spirit? Just answer your own heart. What happens when you hear that term? Oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happens in our heart when we hear that? Different translations and different scriptures use baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's all throughout. My point is this. May we not get caught up on terminology? But I find, while we say we believe in the Trinity, we have no problem with God the Father. We have no problem with God the Son. But what about God the Holy Spirit? How is it? And while we talk about the individual, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're really talking about all of them. It's the mystery. It's like marriage. It's two but yet one. It's three but yet one. So they play their role, but yet they're three but yet they're one. It's a wonderful thing. But when we hear the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, I want to look at Scripture tonight in what does that really look like? Because it is in the Word. When does it happen? How does it happen? Or does it happen? All of that. Let's go to one of the questions. Maybe you had a one-on-one discussion about this with somebody. And maybe the question would come up, well, don't I receive the Holy Spirit when I get saved? Maybe that's a question that we might hear or we might talk about. Very valid question. question. What is the answer? Do we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved? Answer is yes. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and let's not just say yes, but let's look at the Word. Let's look at the Word. And I'll say this to anyone that is here, and especially the leadership team here or anyone. If you sense anything that is not according to this Word, please, please do not leave without talking to me about it. Now, also I'll say, last night, I was nervous for about 5 minutes. Your bishop here, he called me, and he on the phone after the service. We were already down the road at Culver's. What's that place called? Culver's? Should be a T in there. I always want to say Culver's. Culver's, yeah. He called me and he said, "Hey, are you here? Did you leave already?" He meant leave the church. I said, "Yeah, I'm down here." He said, "Well, are you inside?" I said, "Yeah, I'm inside." Well, something you shared tonight that I want to talk to you about. I was like, "Okay, yeah, I'd be glad to." I was trying to reflect back quick. What did I say? And of course, you can't remember everything. And then I said, well, I was in the middle of ordering there, and then he called me again and said, "Hey, can you come out?" I thought he was coming in or something. And so he called me out, and he was right outside the door, and I went over to the door, and of course I was like all ears. What is this going to be, you know? He said, "Well, something that you said tonight," and then he reaches down to the middle and he grabs a 6-pack of Coke Zero. For those of you who weren't here, I said something about my favorite cool drink being Coke Zero. And he said, I forget the words he used, but just to let me know that him and I would be on a different page when it comes to refreshing drinks, but he wanted to bless me with that. That was kind of the gist of it. That was Dana, by the way, in case you didn't know who that was. Yeah. But anyway, but in all seriousness, if there's anything that is not according to this Word, please come to me. I am very, very open to learn. And I say that every night, really. I mean that every night, even though I may not say it. But we are looking at, do we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved? Peter was preaching. What a man. What a guy. After he failed the Lord, and guess who the Lord picked to preach the first message in verse 37. Now when they heard this, I'm in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So here, according to this passage, the Holy Spirit was given based on repentance and baptism. It actually includes baptism in this. I am not here to talk about baptism, when it should be done, how it should be done, and all of that. That's not the subject tonight. But I will ask this. I wonder sometimes if the giving of the Holy Spirit or the gift of salvation, that baptism isn't closer connected to it than what we've made it. Just a thought. I'm not here to debate that. But here, it was based on repentance and baptism. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there we answered that question. Now, let's go on and maybe we will ask the next question. What happens after that? When you and I know that night when I gave my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in, and now there was revelation, there was a connection between here and heaven. So there I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts it uses the word filled. And so look at Acts chapter 4. We were in Acts chapter 2 where Peter was preaching. Now Peter is preaching again. And in Acts chapter 4, and the question is, does anything happen after we receive the Holy Spirit? Does something more happen? How often does it happen, or does it happen? Well, let's look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And Peter was preaching here to the Sanhedrin. And it says here, let's go to verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and we go on down there, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is not other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Back to verse 8. The point I want to make is this. It specifically says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. So, are we agreed together that at this point in Peter's life, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost? We together? Okay. Now, was Peter ever filled again? That's another question. Well, let's read. Verse 13. Peter and John, I mean, these guys were on fire. I mean, now they saw, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I mean, these men were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They were under the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though people perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled at the supernatural power that was working in them. You know, that reminds me, that verse, it's probably about, I don't know, 8-9 years ago, at a place, we're having tent meetings, and one afternoon, they had pulled in a little camper, pulled behind camper for my study place, and so I was in there and studying and preparing and praying, and my wife comes in. She, middle of the afternoon, she brought me a cup of coffee or a snack or something. She comes in there and we were chatting about the evening service and what is God saying and what's the message going to be and what else are we including, and just kind of discussion there. And we concluded, and just as she was exiting the camper, she quickly turned around and said, oh, let me pray for you. So she comes over and she lays her hands on me and she starts praying. And in her prayer, she said, and Lord, I thank you that you use unlearned and ignorant men. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Don't say amen there, Dana, either. Yeah, yes. That's good. Total pure motive, total pure heart. And I love it. I mean, we can laugh. She's back there laughing, and it's all good, you know. It's all good. But you know what? I'm not against education. I'm not against learning. I'm not against any of that. But we should never take that over the anointing. Never take that over the anointing. Amen. But these people, that's what stood out to these people. They thought they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they saw the power of God in their life. Yes. Because these men were embracing the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's amazing to me what happens when we are individuals who are embracing the fullness of the work of the Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's something that happens in Scripture. When I was reading today, Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus and the light came down, God gave a vision to a man named Ananias because Paul went blind. Now, when the light came and knocked Paul down, I don't know exactly at what point that Paul would have received his salvation, but somewhere, you know, what will thou have me to do, Lord, is where I would personally believe it happened, because that's where he realized that God had touched him. God had, what will you have me to do, Lord? I believe that's where his will was broken. So he goes blind for 3 days and had nothing to eat. So God gives a vision to Ananias. He says, go to that place on Straight Street. Go to that. There's a man by the name of Saul. Behold, he prayeth. Now, Ananias knew this man before he was converted. He did not yet know what happened to this man. What? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that was his kind of argument. But he went. He laid hands on Saul. Saul received his sight, and it says, if you go, it's in Acts chapter 8 or 9. If you go there, I won't go there for time's sake. It says, and straight, his scales removed from his eyes, he received strength, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. This was 3 days after he got saved. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he ate, he was strengthened. And it says, and straightway he preached Jesus in the synagogues. That was my point in this. There's something about an individual. When we fully embrace the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a humble boldness that goes with our life. And that humble boldness is confidence in the power of God and a level of trust, not a selfish thing. But we honor God in our life. It's what happened when Jesus, when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. At the closing of that message in Matthew 7, it says the people were astonished at His doctrine because He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. What did they see? What was the difference? Now, there could be various things that could play into that, and you probably have a better understanding and explanation than I do, but I came to this conclusion some time ago about that. I was like, Lord, what was the difference? What did the people sense in Jesus that they didn't sense in the scribes? I came to this conclusion. I believe the scribes pushed their authority and then taught. Jesus just simply taught. And His authority showed. That's what happens. That's what happens with the anointing. That's what happened to Saul. That's what was happening with Peter and John. Now, we're still trying to answer the question. We agreed that in verse 8, Peter was filled. Was he filled again? So, now they were confronted. And this was happening. And then in verse 20, for we cannot but speak to things which we have seen and heard. And all of that. I mean, these men, so instead of crumbling up and becoming timid, they just went to a good old prayer meeting. In verse 29, Acts chapter 4, this is what they were praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And what happened next? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, including who? Peter. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, including Peter, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. There it is again. It was again the filling of the Holy Spirit. The result of that is they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Yes. Yes. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, so we have concluded that we receive the Holy Spirit. We get saved. Does something more happen? Well, according to verse 8, Peter specifically mentioned that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, he was filled again with the Holy Spirit as well as the others. We talked about Saul and how Ananias prayed over him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, go to Acts chapter 8. And I want to move now into a time of discerning whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. But there was a certain man in verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There's a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, how do we know whether it's of the Holy Spirit or not, when it comes to spirits? Not all movements are bad. How do we know whether it's of the Holy Spirit or not? Some time ago, I was in turmoil modes of frustration of all this stuff that's going on around me. How do you know whether it's false or true? Or you hear about this movement, you hear about that movement. And I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, how do I know? How do I know whether it's of you or not? Because so many times, some of the false stuff looks so close to the real stuff. That's why it's so hard to pick up. That's why I say the Hebrew writer is saying we will not detect it when we're on milk. In fact, do you have any money on you, Tom? $100 bill's fine. It really doesn't matter. Do you hear what he asked? He said, what do you want? I mean, it's all there. I mean, it's just like 20 is fine. But really, what, as far as I know, this is the real deal. This is real money, a real $20 bill. Now, when they teach people how to detect counterfeit, so are we all agreed there's a lot of counterfeit out there? We're all agreed, right? When they teach people how, and I'm not in that question, I was talking about in the spirit world, not in money. But we in the spirit world, we are so quick to agree and oftentimes even embrace the counterfeit stuff. Why? When they teach people how to detect counterfeit money, what do? They don't teach them about the counterfeit. They teach them about the real deal. So that the moment the unreal or the counterfeit comes their way, there's an immediate detection. That's not right. Because they're so familiar with the real thing. One day, as I was meditating and praying, the Lord gave me this revelation. To me, it was profound, but many of you have probably thought about a long time ago. I was processing some of this stuff, and it was like, you know what? In order, we're so quick to believe there's so much counterfeit out there, but that day it was like, the only way counterfeit can exist, the real deal somewhere. Yes! And many Christians, we get sucked into the counterfeit because we're not familiar enough with the real deal. We're scared of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say why in just a moment. Because of what we have seen. And I'll get into more of that. The call tonight is, let's embrace and get so familiar and so close to the real deal so that the moment the counterfeit stuff comes, there's an immediate detection. That's not right. It's not right. Now, you are all my witnesses. I'm giving this back. Whew. You don't want in the Sturgis headlines, you know, preacher steals money from other preacher or something, you know. Yeah. But we become so familiar with the real deal and so that we detect. Now, I was asking the Lord, how do I know whether this is of you or not? And then I was reading this and I was like, well, the first thing here, Simon, the man we just read about, he was giving out that himself was some great one. First red flag. Go to John chapter 16, and I'll get back to Acts 8. John chapter 16, and that time when I was asking the Lord to, how do I know? These verses came, and this is in the context of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself." Excuse me. Or another translation would read, "on His own authority. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." I remember reading that and I said, "yes, Lord, there's my answer." When it is the Holy Spirit will never promote self. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit will never exalt self. Jesus said, even the Holy Spirit, He will only speak that which is given. He will not speak on His own authority. He won't speak of Himself. So I use that to say, if there is a movement going on, and I start hearing more about the individual or the individuals who are leading the movement than I do the testimony of God and the power of God changing the hearts of men and women. If I hear more of those individuals, it's usually woe unto them. Yeah. Yeah. Discernment. How do we know whether it's of God or not? Well, according to this, He Himself was given that out that He was some great one. Then in verse 10, now look at this. "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." See the deception? Even these people did not pick up. They were not close enough to the real deal that they picked up the counterfeit that was coming through Simon. They didn't pick it up. They even recognized Him as a great power of God, a man of great power of God. Wow. Deception. Deception. Because they were not close enough to the real deal that they picked that up. "And to Him," verse 11, "they had regard because of long time He had bewitched them with sorceries or magic." when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, look at this. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wandered. I love that. He now saw a different power operating, beholding the miracles and signs that which were done. Now, let me inject this. The counterfeit stuff. Satan is powerful. I am not diminishing his power. He is powerful. That's why it's sometimes so difficult to detect whether it's of God or of Satan. Because he is powerful. And some of the deception things, people say, well, it works. It works. But he is no match to the one who went to the cross. He's no match to the one who went to the cross. That's why we've got to be so close to the one, to the real deal, and embrace the fullness of the power of God that is in us so that we detect anything else that is not of him. Now look what happened. Now when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. The next verse is in parentheses, an add-on, and this is the meaning of it. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So in this case, the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands. According to this, that's how the Holy Spirit was given. Speaking of the laying on of hands, it is not a light matter. In fact, I am very cautious who I have lay hands on me. Because it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool. You've noticed, I would say night after night at the invitation, when you ask people to come to pray, your heart is pure and your hands are clean. And by the power of God in us, that's possible. It's possible to live that way. It's not a light matter to come and pray over people. If our life is not clean and pure before God, we have no business laying hands on people. But just the opposite is true. If our life is pure before God, our life is clean, and the power of God is working through us, it can be effective in a powerful way. Yes! Just because we've seen the bad, let's not reject the good. That's going to be the emphasis from here on out. Now, Lord help me. Why are so many, and I find this, why are so many resisting or scared of embracing the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It was back in the early 2000s, one of our first set of revival meetings we ever did. I don't know for sure how long we were there, half a week or a week or whatever it was. And I remember driving away that Sunday night late in the wee hours of the morning. And I said, Lord, I'd never seen this before. What was it? Everybody else was in bed. This was wee hours of the morning. And I was there just reminiscing and reflecting back and saying, Lord, what did I see there? And God moved throughout the week. It wasn't that. It was just, I saw a picture in that congregation. And at that point in my journey, I knew what I believed on this subject. I knew where I was at. I knew what I'd experienced, but I hadn't really preached on it. It was at that stage. And I said, Lord, why am I fearful of preaching on this? Why am I fearful of embracing the fullness of the Holy Spirit? That night in the wee hours of the morning, I asked the Lord, I said, what did I see in that congregation? Here's what I saw. And I saw two groups of people in one local congregation. And being we have a nice center aisle here, we can just make this half one group and this half the other group. And it has really nothing to do with who's sitting where, honestly. We didn't pre-plan this. But here's the two groups that I saw. And let me call this group legalistic, legalistic. And this group over here, rapidly moving toward the grace-only doctrine. That's what I saw. I'm living under grace. I can do what I want to do. It doesn't matter. I'm under grace. That. So I saw that group, and I saw this group over here. It's a picture I got. I said, Lord, what is that? That's why people are scared of the Holy Spirit. I said, what do you mean? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, there was downloads. I love when that happens. Here's what I saw that night. This group over here was coming out of this group and had no idea how to live with personal conviction, because all of their life they have been taught or told what to wear, what not to wear, where to go, where not to go, what to do and what not to do. All of a sudden they leave that. Now, when I use these illustrations, my heart is not to fault or bash any group of people. That is not the point here. The point is to make an illustration of why people are scared of the Holy Spirit. These people come out of that controlled environment, and they have never learned how to live with personal conviction under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I am so free and I can do what I want to do. I'm under grace. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? I am, apart from the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. However, the grace of God does not give us the freedom to do what we want to do, but the power to do what we ought to do. Yes. Yeah. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace doesn't give us the freedom to do. Paul says, we are called to liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So this group was overreacting to this group and was rapidly moving that direction. Now, here's what was happening over here. Lest we think we get off the hook, right? So this group was watching that group. And they were saying, now wait a minute. If that's what the Holy Spirit does, I want no part of that. So now we need to become more clamped down, controlling, domineering. May I suggest that we're both in the ditch? But that's what I saw that night. Clear as day. And that cost me. Oh, thank God. That caused me to fall on my knees. And I said, Lord, I see it. I see why people aren't embracing it. I knew what I had experienced. I knew what I had believed in it. I knew what I thought the Bible taught on it. I said, Lord, would you give me the grace to present it in a way that pleases you and where it draws people to embrace the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, this is my prayer. Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Ghost, no matter what I see in others that they do or don't do. I want to be lined up with your word and embrace your anointing and power. Yes! Still praying that. Still praying that. Here's why I believe people are scared of the Holy Spirit, because of what we have seen in people who profess to have it, but the lifestyles have went the ways of the world. And we've said, I don't want to go down that road. It's good to not go down that road, but let's not close ourselves off to the Holy Spirit. That's where we fall. That's where we fall. Discerning of spirits, is it of God or isn't it? We look at getting so close to the real deal. Now I'll leave that. There was another illustration. I'll leave that. I'll move on. I need to close. I'll say this right now. On this subject, filling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever we want to call it, may I warn us, never, never seek, and experience. I'll say it again. Never seek and experience. Seek the heart of God and let Him choose yours. That's where so many get tripped up. Well, if you don't have it this way, you ain't got it. Really? Are you sure about that? You may not have my experience and I may not have yours, but that doesn't make me more spiritual or you more spiritual. The fact is, we seek the heart of God. My wife and I, we have this joke. You know, she says, honey, everything I pray for, you get. I say, keep praying. You know? Because when I was first saved, I mean, I was so ignorant to the Scriptures. I mean, she understood the Scripture much better than I did. I mean, she was praying and I was getting stuff she was asking for. I said, hallelujah. I tried to encourage her. I said, the Lord knows I needed it more than she did. I mean, really. Never seek an experience. Seek the heart of God and let Him choose your experience. And keep walking therein. Some illustrations in closing tonight. Soon after I was saved, my wife or girlfriend, and then got married about a year later, the restaurant where she was working at in Ohio, there was this older gentleman that came in there, a well-seasoned, sweet, I just call him a sweet old man. He was just a sweet old man. I didn't really know him prior to this. He was a regular customer. And now, those of you who know my wife, she has always had an exceptional, beautiful smile. And you know, she's a bubbly type person and all of that. But yet when she gave her life to the Lord, there was a new sparkle and a new glow that was coming from her. And this man picked it up just like that. He saw it. And he asked her, what happened to you? And she didn't hesitate to tell him. So he starts talking to her about this, what we're talking about tonight. Now, I hadn't really read Acts. I was only in the Lord about a year or so, a little over a year. And I hadn't really read Acts. I wasn't sure where I was at. And she came home and she said, honey, what do you think about this? And I said, honestly, be careful, be careful, be careful. I was skeptical as all, you know, whatever. But I also didn't want to discourage him because when I met him then, he was just a sweet old man. I said, wow, this is, I sense the Spirit of God in him. And then a few days later, she came home and said, you know, he asked if he could stop me. He wanted to meet me again and wondered if he could stop in at our house and pray for us. I said, sure, let him come. Let him come. Before he came, I prayed. And this is what God used. And I prayed this. I said, Lord, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know the Holy Spirit is in my heart. I know all that. And I believe that. If there's more to it than what I have now, I'm totally open to it. I'm completely open to it. But just guard me from anything that is not of you. That was my prayer. Guard me from anything that is not of you. We have that authority. Guard me of anything that is not of you. And I did. He stopped in. We had a good little chat discussion. And he left. Nothing happened. I mean, it was just a great time. Great visit. Great prayer. Nothing happened that would have been what I thought out of the ordinary or anything. And it was just great. It was a great visit. And it wasn't, I lose track of time, but it wasn't much longer, a week or two after, and one Sunday afternoon, we were at home after church, and we didn't have children yet, and we were there in our bedroom and resting, and up to this point in my journey, I'm just going to expose what happened. Up to that point in my journey, I had on two occasions, since I was a Christian, which was just a little over a year, on two occasions, I had been almost overcome by an evil presence. To the point where I felt almost choked and where I literally had to pray in the name of Jesus and pray it off. I knew what that felt like. I knew what that was. But this day, I hope we're okay with this. I'm just going to tell you what happened. I was reading today in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was given in the upper room. And it refers in there about a mighty rushing wind. That's what happened that day, that afternoon. It was, I don't know how else to describe it other than a mighty rushing wind just swept through our bedroom. In fact, to the point where I just groaned. It was and from the very top of my white hair to the very bottom of my feet. I mean, it was just a mighty rushing wind. And my wife heard, she jumped, she woke up, she said, "Honey, what's wrong?" I said, "It's what's right. It's right." Now, what do we want to call that? I knew it was of God, I knew it was good, and I knew it was right. Because I knew what evil was. I knew what the ungodly presence was. I felt it. I felt fear. This was pleasant. This was peace. This was power. Yes! I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Now, I don't stand here and say, if you don't have that, you ain't got it. No, no, no. Not the point. You see, what did that benefit me? God knows. It was a stepping stone. It was a revelation of who He is. It was a confirmation of who I am in Him and the power of His Spirit and keep going, you know. Yeah. I don't say if my wife hasn't had that. Is she as godly as I am? Probably more. Be open to it. Then, again, don't seek the experience, but seek the heart of God and let Him choose your experience. A few years ago, the Florida Prison Crusade, there was a, during the rally, those of you who've been there, Wednesday evenings we share with all the volunteers a heart preparation and a rally service. And I remember being, I don't remember if I preached or somebody else didn't turn it over to me or what, but somehow I ended up front giving the invitation. As the invitation was going on, I wasn't kneeling, I was standing there, just like this, just about like this, and it was a similar setting. I was just standing there with just my hands out like this. I don't know why the Lord let me to do that, but there I was. There was music playing, and I wasn't watching what was going on at the altar whatsoever. I was just standing there in the presence of God. In fact, so much so that I was so enjoying hosting the presence of God where I almost honestly forgot where I was and what was happening. It was so sweet. It was just so sweet. And for some reason that night, as I was standing there and just hosting the presence of God and just in communication with Him, I felt the power of God in my hands. I felt the power of God in my hands. And I was just like, "Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. I worship You. I worship You. Speak to my heart. Refresh me. Minister to me." And I heard the still small voice say, "I want you to go and pray over someone with what I'm giving you." Now, I'll be really honest with you. That is out of my box. And I started, you know, within, I was just like, "But Lord, who, what?" And I opened my eyes and I started looking. There was people all over the front. Some were kneeling, some were standing. And most everybody had somebody with them. Somebody was standing there with them or praying with them or praying over them or something. Except the Lord took my eyes right down about where that speaker is. There were two young ladies. Had nobody praying with them. Lord said, "Right there." And I walked over, and the closer I got, I saw that one of them was my own daughter, my oldest daughter. And I walked over there. My heart was beating. My heart was thumping. I said, "Lord," and I'll say this. When we're in the Spirit, I'm trying to learn what it is how to pray in the Spirit. You can routinely pray over people all we want, but Lord, I want to know what is going on in that heart. Speak to my heart so that I hear Your voice and to know how to pray specifically over this situation. As I was walking over toward them, I just remember in my heart saying, "Lord, put the words in my heart to pray." And I remember just going like this, and I don't know if I even touched them. It's not important. I don't know if I even touched them. But I just began to pray over both of them. And this is what God gave me to pray. Lord, would you bring these two young ladies just to a new level of brokenness? Because I knew my daughter's heart. I knew that she wanted to be used that weekend in the prisons and all of that. But I didn't know why she responded. And I didn't know the other girl, what her needs were whatsoever. I prayed for both of them. Lord, would you release a new level of brokenness in these two young ladies? And I had more than said the word brokenness. Both of them just began to weep, sob. Now, I don't remember honestly what else I prayed, but I stepped away. About an hour and a half later, my daughter came in the bus. She said, Dad, you had no idea, but we were both asking God just to break us, to make us broken vessels, that we can be used in a greater way this weekend. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for stretching me in those areas. It's called walking in the Spirit and being okay with that. But unless we embrace the fullness in our day-to-day life, how do we hear the Spirit of God? How do we hear the voice of God? I'll close with this. And the invitation in a moment is going to be this. Lord, I want to fully and completely embrace the Holy Spirit in my life. And I do not want to be scared of Him. That'll be the invitation tonight. When I was 13, 14 years old, as I shared on Sunday morning, just that stage of getting into drugs and alcohol, I grew up on a farm, an Amish farm, and so there was no, like at night, it was just plain dark. It was no security lights, no night lights, it was dark. My bedroom was laid out in such a way that it was across my room through a doorway in line with an exterior window. And there was about a 2-week span where I would lay there and I would open my eyes, and in this window, completely dark outside, but in this window was a bright light, like just fluorescent, like it was bright. And it would just scare me stiff. I would pull the covers up over my head and try to go to sleep, and I'd peek out, and there it was again. And finally, I would go to sleep. And this didn't happen every night, but numerous times in a several-week span. And it scared me. And then, after a while, it quit. And then for the next 7-8 years, wasted my life. Absolutely wasted my life. Drugs, alcohol, all the things that go with it. Went down the wrong road at the age of 22, gave my life to Christ. And then in our first year of marriage, where my wife and I didn't have children yet, we had a busy Saturday, and that evening we were like, you know what, we're going to go out to eat. Went out to eat. On the way back, and those of you who know the streets of Ohio, we were still living there, but Sugar Creek, Ohio, State Route 39, about in front of Dutch Valley Restaurant, somewhere in that general area. And during dinner, we were just talking about the goodness of God and the new life in Christ and newly married, and we were just rejoicing within our hearts. And we were driving home in State Route 39, going west, and just all of a sudden, and I weep just telling you this. All of a sudden, it was the presence of God, a revelation of the Holy Spirit. The anointing flooded this car. And immediately, I had never told anybody about the bright light in the window those years ago. I never told anybody. In fact, I'd forgotten about it. That night, the Lord immediately, remember, the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. He took me right back to the bright light in the window. And we were sitting there driving, and literally it was such a holy presence. You wanted to just take your shoes off. It was so holy. My wife looked over and said, honey, what's going on? I said, you know what? The Lord is bringing to remembrance the bright light in the window. And I began to share with her what had happened when I was 13, 14 years old. That night, the revelation was this. Back then, that was the Holy Spirit drawing me. And I was scared, rejected, scared of the light. But this night, I was no longer scared. I said, I welcome you. Yes, this is real. This is the real deal. I embrace your anointing. I embrace your presence. I am not scared of you anymore. Yeah. That's the invitation tonight. We sense any fear of fully throwing our life down. May I say this? When it's the Holy Spirit, it will be done in decency and in order, and it'll be clarified, and it'll be righteous, and it'll be holy. There won't be any confusion. There won't be any goofy stuff. It'll be holy, and it'll be right. 1 Corinthians 14, or is it 2 Corinthians 14, one of those, about verse 40. It'll be done in decency and in order. Just because of what we have seen that has not lined up with the Word of God, let's not close ourselves off to the real deal. Let's embrace Him fully and not be scared of Him. Can we stand together tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father. Oh, we just come to You tonight. Yes, Father. Lord, I thank You. I thank You how You have broken my heart. If, Lord, You're still teaching me of this, ways that, Lord, You're taking me deeper and deeper with You. Lord, I want to afresh and anew, just renew my prayer tonight, just right here and right now. I feel that You're laying this on my heart. Just in my own heart, Lord, I want to pray and ask, Lord, that I would know what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit, not be scared in any way, shape, or form of You, and fully embrace You in my life and in my heart. Lord, I open my heart for You to fill me afresh and anew. Lord, I need that anointing. I need that anointing, O God. And Father, I want to renew that prayer tonight. Lord, refresh in my own heart, Father, a fresh filling, a fresh anointing, a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit, O God. And Lord, I welcome that, O God. Lord, I don't want to resist You in any way, shape, or form. Because, Lord, I want to rise up and walk under that anointing where You in our life will influence the world instead of the other way, O God. Help us, O God. Lord, if we fully embrace, we will not remain on milk, but we will go to meet the deeper things of God. There'll be revelation. There'll be conviction. There'll be more holiness coming from us. And what You speak to us by Your Spirit will always line up with Your Word, because Your Word is written by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So help us to walk on the straight and narrow, and so that we know how to walk that road that pleases You, O God. Not one side and not the other side, but Lord, right where You are, O God. Teach us, O God. Holy Spirit, move us. Move us, O God. The altar is open. If you sense in your heart to say, yes, I want to just fully afresh and anew embrace the Holy Spirit. Fresh and anew embrace the Holy Spirit. The altar is open. Just come. I don't want to be scared of Him. I want to embrace Him fully. Just come tonight. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, God. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. Yes. Oh, move over us, Lord. Move over us, Lord. Break our hearts, oh God. Break our hearts with what breaks Your heart, Lord. We welcome You, Lord. Jesus. Oh, yes.
brokenness, Lord. Brokenness, Lord. Oh, brokenness, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, oh God. Pour out your Spirit, Jesus. Oh, change our hearts, oh God. Renew us, oh God. Renew us, Father. Yes, Holy Spirit, draw us. Thank you, Jesus. We'll just keep worshiping. Just mind the Holy Spirit. Just mind Him. Yes. We surrender to you, Lord. Oh, you're holy. You're righteous. You are right. You are holy. Oh, come over us, Lord. Minister to us, oh God. Fill us, oh God. Sister, your heart is pure, your hands are clean. Come. I wonder if we could tonight, as you come, just very specifically, and I'm sure people do this every night, but just very specifically, just ask, oh God, would you put words in my heart to pray right where this individual is at? Pray in the Spirit. Come, brother, sister. Thank you.